we've gone over this passage many different times in our classes over the last few months, but I wanted to look at it from a little bit different perspective tonight. So I just want to read the first two verses. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, when a preacher preaches this sermon, and he goes back and sits down, he must translate this sermon into his personal life. If we are not reproving, rebuking, and exhorting ourselves, then sermons have no benefit and no purpose and no value at all. Because what the preacher does in the pulpit has to be what the Christian and preacher does in his personal life. And of course, sharing those things is what is so helpful for other Christians. We call this wisdom. We call it experience. We call it the ability to take the scriptures, apply them to your own personal life, reprove yourself, rebuke yourself, exhort yourself, and then take it to the brethren and help them so that they can incorporate it into their life so they're doing the same thing. To hear a sermon of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, but to not make any personal changes in our own thinking and our own processes by which we assess and judge ourselves is the reason why verse 3 is going to happen. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The problem with not enduring sound doctrine starts in the heart. Is it the preacher? Preacher can preach harshly, a preacher can preach kindly, a preacher can preach uplifting sermons, a preacher can preach things that are very hard and difficult to assess or to put into our personal lives. But if they're from the scriptures, those of us who love sound doctrine endure it. But the time comes for some. And again, it's a thinking process. It's a thinking issue. We don't want to be reproved, rebuked, or exhorted if we like the way we're living and we really don't want the scriptures intruding on the way we live. But according to their own desires, once again, thinking, thought process. Are these the people who snuck in secretly? Or are these the people who were not of us because they didn't remain with us? Or are these the people in the Sermon on the Mount who choked with cares and desires for other things, bring no fruit to perfection? They will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will give them the thought processes they want to have. And that's really what this lesson is going to be dealing with. But you, verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I like verse 5 because I like to compare it to James chapter 3, be not many of you teachers, knowing that you will receive a heavier judgment. And the judgment is going to be based on verse 5. So an evangelist really needs to look at verse 5 and think very carefully about how 1 through 4 apply to that. But so do the individual Christians. So do you. So do I. Because as individual Christians, our thought processes, how we allow the world to enter into our minds, how we think, how we take the scriptures, what scriptures we emphasize, which scriptures we tend to minimize and not use fully, and we look at all these things, that's where fables come from. Fables come when somebody takes one scripture too far and takes one scripture out. And that's what we want to be dealing with this evening. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about reproving. Let's just throw a couple of scriptures up here real quick. These are scriptures that preachers can reprove with. And of course, a steady diet of this would be very discouraging, but it's still a part of what's in the gospel. Even after you've done everything you should do, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, you should tell yourself, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty. This verse kind of takes the air out of us. Sometimes we like to think, you know, I'm doing a lot for the Lord. I'm doing a lot for the kingdom. I did this. And then here comes Jesus saying, yeah, but after you've done everything, you take bring yourself back down to tell yourself, I'm just an unprofitable servant because all I've done is what I'm responsible for doing. You can't. It's really tough for a Christian to go above and beyond. Matthew 7:21, not everybody calls me Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Whosoever does not bear his cross and forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If your hand or eye or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Pluck it out. Now, as I said a moment ago, these are the reproving and rebuking sermons. And they are needed from time to time. We need to preach about sin. We need to preach about our own unworthiness. Because if we get self-satisfied where we are, we're not going to continue to grow. Paul said, I am never satisfied. I forget what lies behind. I press on to what's ahead. And so we have, but then we have some scriptures that we can exhort with. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, if I take verse 28 too far, then all the verses we just read, gotta sweep them under the rug. And that's what a lot of people are doing today, and that's part of the reason for this lesson, because it is a very standard method of thinking among many religious people today. And if it's true, then we all should be in it. But if it's not true, we need to assess our thinking, not by what other people are doing, but by what the scriptures are saying. So, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, now I can preach sermons on how easy and light Christianity is. But if I carry that too far, then I have to minimize those other scriptures. And depending on your personality and depending on the preacher's personality, sometimes he wants to focus on reproving and rebuking. Other times, preachers want to focus on exhorting and building people up. But there's a balance. We have to find the balance between the scriptures of reproving and rebuking, which are in the same scriptures as the scriptures for exhorting. In John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Alan, how can I have peace when you keep preaching all of these things? I'm just an unprofitable servant, and I've only done my duty. And I may here depart from me. And I have to bear my cross and forsake all that I have. How can I have rest for my soul? How can you say what Jesus said and then do these things? Well, it's pretty easy. We just have to understand that there's two sides to this. John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Well, wait a minute. I just read a bunch of verses which said I need to have this fear and concern. Pass the time you're sojourning in fear. And now Jesus is saying, don't be fearful. Well, if you're going to preach the word, if you're going to be reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, you've got to figure out how to thread this. This is part of the narrow, difficult way that leads to life. And again, it's also in our thought processes. Some Christians like to go through life only accentuating the positive. And I can't say that that's not right. I think it's right. I think it's good to accentuate the positive. But that doesn't mean throw the rest in the trash can, because now we have a fable. We've turned the gospel into a fable. Because the gospel is not peace and love and joy and happiness and get along with everybody and agree with everybody and just go along to get along and have peace and have comfort and joy and happiness. But there's a lot of scriptures that temper this. So here we have a set of exhortations that take us over here, and here we have a set of rebukes that take us over here, and then right in the middle is the truth, with both of them equally balanced, keeping us in the right way and doing the right thing. So this balance between rebuking and exhorting, between God's grace and God's wrath. Are there two gods? Is there a God that some people worship who's a God of grace and mercy and compassion and love and tolerance and forbearance? And you know, it really doesn't matter what we do or what we think or how we act, because God is such a loving, gracious, merciful God that it's okay. Wait a minute, what about the flood? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Some of those passages that Peter and Jude pick up. Where do we throw those in? How do we fit that in? Because God is a complex person. And you can't take one side of God's character and say, this is the God I serve. And I say, well, no, you need to serve this God. Oh, wait a minute, that's the same God. So there is grace and mercy, compassion and love, understanding, pity, but there's also justice and wrath and indignation and the pouring out of punishment beyond our ability to comprehend. Angels that sinned were immediately cast down to chains of darkness. That's part of God's character too. Peter puts that in there. So does Jude. To make sure we can plug that in. Because, brethren, if we go through life serving a loving, kind, compassionate God and we never make any sacrifices, we're not going to be happy with how God has to deal with us on the judgment day. But then on the other hand, if we emphasize God's wrath so much that we just become so bore down, I need to be doing more. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm just a wretch. I'm just a... Well, yeah, there's some truth to that, but you're also a son of God. You are also heirs of the kingdom. You are also God's elect race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and people for God's own possession. So, if you want to balance grace, there's two scriptures. The first scripture is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, I read this verse, and I read a great sigh of relief. Because this verse gives me the hope to understand, yes, God is a God of wrath and justice. But if I trust him and I do the best I can every day, we're saved by that grace. God created the gospel for us. Now, he didn't create the gospel so that we could do what some people are doing with it today, because then we take the other side of grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, whatever conclusions we draw about the grace of God, when it's all said and done, I'm going to deny ungodliness, be afraid of it. I want to hate it. I'm going to repent of it. I don't want any part of it. God is a God of grace, but he will not tolerate blatant, unrepented sinning. So the grace of God has appeared. And it does bring salvation to all men. It gives us hope. Because no matter how badly I do today, I can get up tomorrow, fresh slate, no mistakes, no sins, no problems, and I do it again. Now, I may not do any better tomorrow than I did today, but you know, over the years, we kind of see this kind of a, we see this growth. We see that I'm not the same person I was 50 years ago. I'm certainly not the same person I was 10 years ago, and maybe hopefully not even last month or last year. So we get our peace from this side of God's character, but we get our motivation from the other side. Because grace is only grace when we are in submission to his will. We lose that grace. We fall from grace. Remember what Paul told the Galatians? If you try to be justified by the law, you are fallen, you're severed from Christ, fallen from grace. So, if we look at our life and we live with grace and mercy, we're giving ourselves a pass on everything. Yeah, I didn't do that right, but you know, God's going to cover that, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to go through this great, I'm so sorry, I feel so bad about it. In other words, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to go through what I call a repentance process, which is godly sorrow, which produces repentance, which produces a change of life. We see godly sorrow in David after Uriah comes.
Of course, that was a different type of sin. I mean, it's a very different sin than, oh my, I shouldn't have said that to that person yesterday. I need to call them and tell them I'm sorry. But I don't think we go through the kind of emotions we do when we've killed someone and we've committed adultery and we've lived in it. But the point is that David understood God was a God of grace. I don't think that's why he didn't repent, though. I think he stayed in that because he was rebellious. But we have to be careful because some have crept in unnoticed. Those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. We see a lot of that in the world today. There are many people who teach, I could die in the very act of adultery, and God would still save me because I'm his son. What? You could be committing adultery and not repent, and God would still say, yep, that's what I believe. That's the God I serve. Well, you're turning God's grace into licentiousness, which is sinning blatantly without any desire to repent. And if my thought process is leading me in that direction, in other words, I'm not repenting of every sin, I am not meticulous, I'm not cutting off, I'm not carrying my cross, I'm not fearing, then there's a balance problem. There's too much grace, not enough wrath and justice. I can't do that because that's a fable. That's a God that doesn't exist. That's a figment of our imagination. We don't have a God like that. We have a God who's a God. Now, the scriptures reveal him to us, but so many people pick and choose, and the God they serve is actually not the God who exists in heaven. And that's why the gospel is created and written the way that it is. But we have warnings like this. Be careful. Don't turn the grace of God into a free ticket to sin and deny your only master. The same Lord who said, you will find rest for your soul, said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. I can't deny I'll find rest of my soul, or I'm denying the Lord. I can't deny that I have to cut off, or I deny the Lord. But then we have the other side, and that is a life of bitter service. We're just agonizing. I don't think I'm saved. How could I possibly be saved? I'm such a wretch. I can only do my duty. I can never really... It's like that parable, I knew you, that you were a hard man. There wasn't any way to please you. There wasn't any way to make this work. So I just hid your money. Here it is. I didn't want to make a mistake, so I didn't do anything. Well, the Lord didn't like that answer either. So those of us who are too hard on ourselves are not more righteous than those of us who are too easy on ourselves. We're both living in a fable. We're just living in a picture, a world that we created with our own mind. So we have to find a life that's balanced. Balanced with joy and fear. There is grace and mercy. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's got to count for something. Why would God do that if he doesn't want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? But if I take that too far... Now I go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and I can set that aside. Well, you can't set it aside. So when we're preaching, we have exhortation. There is rest. It is easy. It is light. There is peace. There is joy, and there is confidence. But we're still unprofitable servants. And we still have to bear our cross and forsake all. And we still have to discipline our body lest we be rejected. And we still have to pass the time of our sojourn here with fear. And we still have to have a certain fearful expectation of judgment every time we've sinned and we're pondering, well, what do I do now? Well, you better repent. Because if you don't repent, there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, the question is, how do we do that? How, in the same sermon, can we reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Well, of course we can. Well, in our same heart, can we reprove, rebuke, and exhort? As I go through my prayers every morning, I go through this. I think about certain things in my life, and I praise God, and I thank God, because here's where I am. And then I think of other things in my life, and I tell myself, you better work harder. You're an unprofitable servant in this realm. You need to work more. You need to do more. You need to bear your cross. You need to forsake all.
And then we come back to the rest. And when you say amen at the end of the prayer, we should be perfectly balanced, ready to go through the day. We're not burdened by the wrath of God. We're not giving ourselves a pass because of the grace of God. We're keeping ourselves right where we need to be by taking all of these passages and making sure that that's what we're doing, not just in sermons like this, but in how you think tomorrow and how you pray tomorrow. And like I say, there's people in this room who are too hard on themselves. And there are people in this room who are too easy. You say, well, who are they? Well, I don't know who they are. I mean, I kind of do, because some of you have come to me and talked about how unworthy you are. And I think there's some good in that, but it can be taken too far. And so that's what we want to talk a little bit about that this evening. So even with grace, there is a time, let's look at all these verses now, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You mean I'm supposed to fear and tremble every day? Absolutely. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fear Him. Don't fear those who have the ability to kill your body. Fear Him who has the ability not only to kill your body, but to cast you into hell. And Jesus says, I tell you again, fear Him. Well, I can't just throw that verse out. Yeah, but Jesus said over here, you find rest for your souls. I can't find rest for my soul if I read this other verse. Well, you better figure out a way to do that. Because if you throw that out, you probably will be one of those people who's cast into hell. Don't be conceited, but fear. Let us fear lest we come short of it. Conduct the time of your sojourning in fear. Be sober, be watchful. The devil is a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And then the verse we just read. Is that part of the gospel? Just as much a part of the gospel as the grace of God and the blood of Christ and the mercy and the forgiveness and the... Because, brethren, we are in a precarious position. We are walking the edge of a knife, essentially, as Christians. We can fall off into looking at the gospel in such a way and turn it into a fable by making it too easy. We can fall off by making the gospel too hard, by taking passages that are stringent like these. If I build my preaching around these verses, and I never talk about grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and compassion and pity, I'm preaching a fable. And that's important, because that's kind of what we tend to do. When we see all the people in the world making all of these statements about how it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, and we're all going to go to heaven just by different roads, and once you accept Christ, your personal Savior, you can join whatever church you want. Join the church of your choice. God doesn't care. And then we're motivated and fired up to preach sermons like this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Where's your fear and trembling? Don't you know God can cast you into hell? Oh no, He can't cast me into hell. I'm His son. I could die in the act of adultery. And like I said, you just, okay, then let me show you this verse. Let me show you this verse. And you can show them all these verses. But they just throw them out. Because they're living in a fable. They're living in a world where Jesus' death on the cross gushes out blood everywhere. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm already cleansed before I do it. And it doesn't matter what I do. I can kill, I can murder, I can commit adultery. I can steal, I can rob, I can get drunk. Doesn't matter. Blood of Christ is just continuously cleansing me. And I'm walking through life about this far above the ground with rose petals all under me, and it doesn't matter. And I look at people like that and I shake my head. You're living in a world of fable. But then we look at people like Calvin. John Calvin was a hard, harsh guy. I mean, for him to make the assessments he made of God's character had to be based on his own character. And he lived in a fable too. He lived in a world where God is so harsh that it was up to him to save the people he saved. And look at how few he saved. And you're looking at Calvin and you're saying, what kind of a God do you think he is to send his son to die on the cross and then only pick a small handful of people to give the blood to and not give them any say in it at all? That's a fable too. So, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. That's part of the gospel. And all of these are part of the gospel. But you know, it's also a time of confidence. By grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jehovah pities those who fear him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is long-suffering toward all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, I got to plug these verses in too. And one of the fascinating things that I've found through the years is I've met a lot of people, as you have, met a lot of preachers. And their personality really comes out in their preaching. Some preachers are just naturally stern and harsh, and they accentuate the negative preaching because that's how they feel. That's how they are wired. That's how they look at life. And they think all those scriptures are justifying them in preaching like that. And up to a point they are. But then there's another guy over here, and his personality is very different. He is much more compassionate, much more loving, much more wanting to accentuate these kind of passages. Anything wrong with that? Well, no, there's nothing wrong with that. But then, if he ignores the harsh passages, he creates a fable. And the guy who ignores these passages to preach harsh sermons and create a gospel of rules, regulations, and absolutes, well, nothing wrong with absolutes. Nothing wrong with rules and regulations. But there's a balance. Some preachers are balancing the weight of justice and mercy, and others are, the justice and wrath and condemnation, and others are emphasizing grace and mercy and love. If we're reading it in the same Bible, we need to give them all the same weight, not only in preaching, but also in our own mental thoughts. When we get up tomorrow, we look back over today, we go through it with a fine-tooth comb, see, did I forget anything? Is there anything I haven't repented of? And then we think, oh, well, I haven't. I forgot something. And then we beat ourselves up, and the whole day is ruined because we feel like a dirt clod. Well, that's not the gospel. Yes, there's a time for godly sorrow. There's a time for weeping. There's a time for beating ourselves up. But then, there's a time for forgiveness and mercy and forgetting those things which lie behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead. So there's certain emotions in the truly balanced heart. First of all, I make this point, something we talked about this morning. Greek oftentimes just gives you ability to take a Windex and make your window a little clearer. In the Greek, blessed are the poor in spirit means continuous action. There is no was and is. It's not blessed are the poor in spirit until they obey the gospel and now they're not poor anymore. No, blessed are the poor in spirit means continuously. I need to be just as poor in spirit today as I was before I became a Christian, and maybe even more so. Blessed are the mourning ones. These are people who are in continuous mourning. You say, well, how can you be in continuous mourning? The same way you can pray without ceasing. When the time to mourn comes, you mourn. And when that time comes, you continuously mourn. When that time goes away, now you rejoice. But even after grace, on this one I will look, him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. This is the problem of what happens when people emphasize grace. They start saying, we don't need to worry about the details. We don't need to worry about the things, basically, that cost Moses the right to enter the promised land. God told him to speak to the rock. He struck the rock. God told Nadab and Abihu to bring fire from the altar. He got it from somewhere else. God told Cain and Abel how to worship him. And Cain said, God's so loving and merciful. I know he'll love it if I bring him this instead of this. So we need to tremble at his word. The only way we can tremble at his word is if we are poor and contrite in spirit. In other words, As Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Does that mean he carried that with him, or that he had persecuted the church and he could never be? No, that's his poverty of spirit. I'm sure Peter said the same thing. Peter denied Jesus. I'm sure he never forgot that. He doesn't refer back to it, but all of us have things like that that keep us poor and contrite, no matter how far along we are as Christians. And we always tremble at his word. This is what we're fighting in Malawi right now. These people are no longer concerned about the scriptures that we've just read, the hard side of God. They want to talk about God's grace and God's mercy and how God's going to be so happy because we did good things. God's grace does not remove our own unworthiness. I'm going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. And my obedience to the gospel doesn't change that a nickel, because what I've done since I became a Christian, as Jesus said, you're still just an unprofitable servant. And none of that has removed even one of the sins you committed before you became a Christian or after. Doesn't remove it. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. I can't grow beyond that. If my God and my gospel and my musings have given me a pass to where I just don't sweat it. I just don't worry about it. Father, I did it again. I'm sorry. Okay, move on. I'm not going to think about it anymore. Oops, I did it again. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. And then pretty soon, well, Lord, you know I'm sorry, so I don't know that I'm going to need to tell you anymore. I did it. I'm sorry. Did it. I'm sorry. You know I'm sorry. Like the guy who tells his wife, you know, I'm going to tell you I love you now, and I'll let you know if I change my mind. And that doesn't go very far. And the same thing is true. God, you know I love you. You know how much I hate sin. So if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that's no way to live a Christian life. But let me tell you, brethren, we can laugh at that, but there's a lot of people in the denominations who never have a broken heart, who never tremble at his word, who are not poor and contrite, because to them, God is just this loving Father in heaven who doesn't really require or expect anything. You know, you can't imagine why God cast him out of the garden, if that's the kind of God he was. As far as they're concerned, that probably was a blunder on his part, because he certainly wouldn't do that now. So, the true balance is right here. This is where reproving, rebuking, and exhorting come in. Say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Period. I have grace, but the day I commit a sin, not going to deliver me. I got to turn from it. Then the other one, as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. So, brethren, we're living in the present moment. We're living in a precarious, like I said earlier, we're living on the edge of a knife. And we need to have that in our hearts. Not just a sermon that you're going to hear. This is a mental process by which we come to know God and he comes to know us and we become his true children because we're getting all of it in. And this verse is really very powerful for that. Because those who say, once saved, always saved, God says right here, the righteousness of the righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. That has not changed, even though Jesus died on the cross. It's still true. The day that we sin, when that man in Corinth started living with his father's wife, all of his righteousness was forgotten. And he would have died in that sin if the church at Corinth had not withdrawn from him and created that godly sorrow and that contrite spirit. So, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No matter how I view God, as long as I repent of every sin, I'm on the right path. As long as I go through my life with a fine-tooth comb, As long as I'm continually looking and finding those things that I know God won't like, rooting them out, carrying my cross, denying myself, cutting off, plucking out, living in fear and concern, but at the same time knowing my yoke is easy, my burden is light, you will find rest for your souls. It's all there. And then, this is our last slide. When we were still without strength, now this is the grace of God. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't give me grace so I could keep living an ungodly life. He gave me grace so that I could, in spite of that ungodly life, crawl my way back to His divine nature. We were without strength. Verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That hasn't changed. I don't have to beat myself up. I'm a much better person now than I was before I became a Christian and He died for me. So God's not up there with a tally board, okay, Alan, one more and you're out forever. No, I was already out forever. That's when Christ died for me. So let's keep reading. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, does that mean I shouldn't repent? Does that mean I shouldn't cry? Does that mean I shouldn't fear? No. But they're both there. Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled. Don't forget that. When you have to repent of your sin tomorrow, you can beat yourself up, and you should. You can repent. You can call yourself a dirt clod. But then when you're done, you remind yourself that we are now reconciled to God, and God is up there just waiting for us to repent so He can forgive us. He's not up there, okay, if you just commit one more sin, I'm going to strike you dead and send you to hell. No, that's not God. God is long-suffering toward all, not willing for any to perish. He wants all men to be saved. The Apostle Paul was far worse than any of us. He was the chief of sinners, not because he was an adulterer, but because he tried to rip the church and the gospel out of existence. That's why he's the chief of sinners. He wanted no one to be saved. If he had his way, he was the perfect weapon for Satan to use. If he could have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, Israel would still be here and Christianity and the name of Jesus Christ would have been stamped from the earth. And when Jesus appeared to him on the road, his whole world came crashing down and he never got over it. I mean, here we are in 1 Timothy. I am chief of sinners because I persecuted the church. Yeah, he was an enemy. But he was reconciled to God. Did he ever forget? No. Should we ever forget? Absolutely not. But at the same time, we are reconciled. So we live a balanced life. We don't take his grace too far. We don't take his wrath and justice too far. We try to stay right in the middle. And we watch people over here who are taking it too far. And we watch people over here. We're not going to go with them. And so, brethren, after all these years, we still have so far to go. I hope you feel like that. That's how Paul felt. I think Paul did more in that short life that he had than most of us could ever do if we lived to be 200 or 300 years old. Because we are justified and reconciled, we're saved. So, I hope this lesson, I like to preach this lesson from time to time because it brings me back to center. Because I know in my heart the direction I am naturally prone to go in. And I find myself there. And I have to bring myself back because I don't want to beat myself up too much. Maybe some of you here know that you go the other direction. You tend to be the kind of person who wants to minimize the wrath of God and get as close as you can to the fire as you can, but God will pull you out in the end. And that's no way to live either. And so, as we conclude our lesson, I'd just like for every one of us to make an assessment and ask yourself whether there's anything in this lesson that you need to make some changes about. Because that's what a sermon's for. So as we open our songbooks now to number 320, each one of us has an opportunity to try to figure out, am I watching? After this sermon, can I honestly say, when Jesus comes, Lord, I was doing everything you said in your word. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?